Genesis chapter 22 in your Bibles. This is the pivotal chapter, or a pivotal chapter in the life of Abraham. Probably the most significant event in all of his life. Abraham will be put to the test in Genesis chapter 22 tonight. We are 40 years, approximately. 40 years into the life of Abraham since his call from Ur of the Chaldees. If you remember, we began, we're on the seventh or eighth lesson in this series. We began back earlier in the book of Genesis with Abraham living in a pagan world in Ur of the Chaldees. We find God calling him and calling him to live a life of faith. Well, there have been ups and downs along the road for Abraham. We've seen them, haven't we? Last time we were together, and it's been about a month since we were in the book of Genesis, but last time we were together, we talked about the two walks that were found in Abraham's life. There were two walks that took place in his life, and at sometimes he walked by the Spirit, and other times he walked how? He walked in the flesh. And his two sons actually are pictures of that, the one by Hagar and the one by Sarah, Ishmael by Hagar and Isaac by Sarah, the son of promise. So it's been 40 years. And for 40 years, Abraham wandered, but traveled all through the land of Canaan. That song, I'm bound for the promised land. Abraham traveled all over Canaan. And as he traveled, God kept reiterating the promise to him. Did he not? He kept promising that he would be the father of a great nation. And last time we saw his name change from Abram to Abraham, and God said you'd be the father of a great, of even more. And Abraham was his new name. Well, that day came when God gave him his son Isaac. And now it's been, what's interesting, one of the things that's interesting as you study the book of Genesis is there are long silent periods in people's lives. Okay? Long silent periods in people's lives. We found the passage, we looked at the passage last week here in verse number 21, or chapter number 21, verse number 5, Abraham was 100 years old, verse 5 of chapter 21, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And we've gotten to the point in the story, if you remember back in chapter 21, we've gotten to the point where Isaac has been weaned. He's a very young little boy. But then by the time we come to chapter 22, more years have passed. And the Bible doesn't say anything about those. It actually just begins. You'll notice verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things. It came to pass after these things. Well, what things? I don't know. All these things. All kinds of events took place in Abraham's life. He continued to walk with God. Now, we don't have any record at all of God speaking to Abraham in any of that time. We have 10, maybe 12, maybe 15 years have transpired, and we assume that Abraham still is walking with God. In fact, we know that he's still walking with God. And he and his wife Sarah, they're enjoying their new son, they're enjoying their life, they're enjoying the promise that God has given them. And everything is going really, really well as Abraham lives his life and walks by faith. Now, it came to pass, verse number 1, after these things, that God, verse number 1, did what? Yep. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Okay? Now, I'm only going to do this one time, but you guys over here, Otavius, you got to have a Bible open. Okay? There's Bibles right there. Okay, well, let me get you one. We have Bibles all over the church. So I want it open. I want you to look at it. We're in Genesis chapter 22. Okay? Look at the Bible tonight. And get ready to fill out the notes that you've got. Okay? It came to pass after these things. After what things? After Abram's been living and walking with God. But it says in chapter 22, verse number 1, it came to pass after these things that, why don't you say these four words with me, ready? That God did tempt Abraham. Now, if that's troubling to you, well, it kind of should be, because in the New Testament, we know the Scripture says that that let no man say when he is tempted, it says in the book of James, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we know from the English language, and we know also from the study of Scripture, that the word tempt is used in different ways. And in this passage, in fact, the word tempt is often translated prove or test. And here, at an unsuspecting time in Abraham's life, he finds his faith being put to the test. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you feel that your faith is being put to a test? Have you ever felt that way? Who brings the test? God brings the test. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He tested him. He proved him. Now what's amazing is or perplexing about this whole thing is that God already knows how we're going to come out of the test, doesn't he? Did God need to tempt Abraham? For God's own sake, did God need to tempt Abraham? No. For whose sake did God tempt Abraham? For Abraham's sake, and for Abraham's friend's sake, and for our sake. God puts us through tests. It's not because He's uncertain of how we'll pass or how we'll come out, but He puts us through tests to prove the sincerity of our faith. And what happens through the test, and we'll see it for Abraham, is Abraham's faith will be more real to Abraham after the test. And Abraham's faith will be more real to Abraham's servants. And Abraham's faith is more real for you and I to look at and to see. That's why the book of James, and we're not going to spend much time there, but he says that Abraham, it says that you see now Abraham was justified by faith and his what? Works. Because here the saying was fulfilled and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? We saw that in a previous week, that Abraham believed the promise of God and his faith was counted for righteousness. At that very moment, God justified Abraham. At that very moment, years and years earlier, God said, Abraham, you believe me, and that faith counts for righteousness. It's I know it. His fate was sealed that day. But that statement of God, that statement where God says, Abraham is mine, that statement was proven to the whole rest of the world in Genesis chapter number 22. As God puts Abraham to the test. Now, most of you know what's about to happen, but let's read it. Verses 1 through 3. And that came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, go ahead, say it with me. Behold, here I am. And he said, God, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Read the next phrase with me. Go ahead. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Wow. That's what God said. After he hadn't said anything for all those years that's recorded. After Abraham faithfully walked with God, after Abraham did what he was supposed to do, no, he wasn't perfect, none of us are, but he tried his best to do what God would have him to do, and God says this to Abraham? Well, we'll see Abraham tonight pass the test. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll point out some things to you from the Scriptures. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the testimony you've given us of the man Abraham. We're thankful that he was no different than us, than we are. He was simply a man that walked with you and trusted you. I pray that you'd bless this message, help it to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to prepare us for tests that you may have ahead for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, there's a word that's going to come up here tonight. It's already come up. And in fact, one of the neat things about the book of Genesis, and it's something I never really paid a lot of attention to, except one of the resources I'm using for this message is Dr. Henry Morris's book on Genesis. And he always points out the first mentions. The first mentions, because Genesis is a book of firsts, right? So all throughout, in this passage of Scripture, we're actually going to see a few first mentions. And the very first mention that I want to show you tonight, the first mention is we're 22 chapters into Genesis, and we don't see this word until now. It's in verse number 2. What word is it, you think? First mention in all the Scripture. First time we ever see it. Verse number 2. Anybody want to hazard a guess at that? Love. Love. Can you believe it? 22 chapters in. Lovest. Yeah, lovest. Whom thou lovest. The very first time we see the word love in the Bible. This test that Abraham is going to go through, there's 2 points to the message tonight. I'll go through the introduction, but I'll give you the 2 points right now. It's a test of Abraham's love, and it's a test of Abraham's faith. But the first time we see the word love here in the Scriptures, and it's regarding the love that Abraham has for his son Isaac. Now, jot these few things down if you would. One thing that is unique about the faith that we've been given, the faith that we've been called to, one thing that is unique about it is that the call to live by faith is a call to live by love. The call to live by faith is a call to live by love. You realize that there is no living of the Christian life without love. The Bible says we love him because he what? He first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The Scriptures also say that God is what? God is love. God is love. So as we live this Christian life, it's not, and it's and what's unique about it is it's not based on the Christian life, and living by faith is not based on a set of facts, although I shouldn't say it's not based on it, okay? It's not, a set of facts alone is not the Christian life, okay? A set of facts is not the Christian life, though the facts are crucial, okay? A set of principles or philosophies to live by, while that comprises other religions, other quote-unquote faiths, the following of principles and ideas and philosophies, but the Christian life is a life of love. You see it on the bottom of your handout. It's in Deuteronomy, in the very law, and echoed in the New Testament. On the bottom of the first page, Deuteronomy 6:5, the command of God to his people is a command to love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. There is no walk of faith without loving God. Do you love God? Do you love God? Is the question. Abraham, we'll find out tonight, he loved God. So that's the second point in the introduction. True love, people often want to, they like the fact, they actually try to water down Christianity and say, well, you know, I think it's important that, you know, that you follow the teachings of Jesus, which are pretty much the teachings of all the major religions. Have you heard this before? And that's basically love one another, do good. You've heard that before, people say that. You know, it's all saying the same thing. But there's a problem with that. The second thing here, true love is only possible when God is our first love. Okay, what does that mean? It means this. It means I cannot have a proper love, get this, you cannot have a proper love for anyone unless you first love God. To love God, then you have to know God, right? To love God, we have to know Him. We have to know about Him. And the Scripture reveals who God is. That means if I am going to understand love, it has nothing to do with, well, I feel this or I feel that. It has to do with what is the character of God. Oh, that's who God is. That's what I love. Okay? God defines what love is. So therefore, God is holy. So what do I love? Come on now. God is holy. What do I love? I love holiness. Okay? I love it. I'm called to love it. Okay? God is just. So what do I love? Justice. I have to love it. Okay? That means I love what God loves. I hate what God hates. That's love. There is no, and Abraham is about, his love is going to be put to the test. And the question is, do you love God or do you love your own loves and your own passions? And so what we see tonight is Abraham demonstrates loving God with all the heart, with all the mind, and with all the soul. Abraham, this story here, this account, is that passage of Scripture displayed for us in living color. It's that passage of Scripture walked and lived and felt and experienced in a person's life, in real life, not in theory, not in a classroom, not in a sermon, but in real steps and real decisions that a person made. And God puts him to the test. He tests his love. So that's point number one. If you want to turn over, we'll go through these now. It's a test. It's a test of Abraham's love. So then what does it mean? What does it mean? I asked the question before, do you love God? Well, first of all, we have to know who God is. There's no talk of love without knowing about God, knowing who He is. But then in the way that we experience God, let's look at the test of love that Abraham goes through. First of all, it says in verse 1 again, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and He said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. The first thing you might want to jot down there is that a person who loves God hears His voice. Okay? A person who loves God, what? Say it with me. A person who loves God, what? Hears His voice. There are a lot of voices in the world, aren't there? There are a lot of voices in the world. Some voices call out to us and they whisper in our ears things that we want to hear. Don't they? Some voices will call out and they'll tell us things that we want to hear, things that make us feel good or things that build up our ego. But that wasn't the voice that Abraham heard, was it? Not at all. In fact, the voice of God that spoke to Abraham in that moment was an uncomfortable sound. It was a difficult message to hear. It was something that would be hard for him to handle. But you know what? Because Abraham loved God, it didn't matter what the voice of God said. It only mattered that the voice of God said. It did not matter what the voice of God said. It only mattered to Abraham that it was the voice of God that spoke to him. Do you love God? Well, are you prepared to hear the voice of the Lord? Are you prepared to hear or to accept the challenge that God puts before us? Abraham heard the voice of God. And God had yet to say anything but His name, and Abraham said what? Here I am. Here I am. I'm waiting. I'm ready. I will obey Your voice. There's an evangelist that I know. His name is Evangelist Dave Young. And he's preached all over the country. He's a great guy. And he used to, I don't know if he still does it, but he used to come and preach at chapel when I was in college. And before he would preach, he'd ask us all to pray with him. You know, we always have an opening prayer, right? But how often do we stop? Okay, let's be honest. How often do we stop and think, okay, I'm going to pray with the preacher now. So he'd always remind us, I want you to pray this with me. And he'd say this in the sermon, or in the prayer. He'd say, Lord, when You speak, we will obey. Boy, that's a way to come into a sermon, isn't it? He said, God, will You pray this with me? God, if You speak, I will obey. Well, a person who loves God comes like Abraham and says, God, it's not what you speak, but it's that you speak, and I will obey. The test of our love is, do we hear the voice of the Lord? Do we hear the voice of the Lord? He says, behold, here I am, verse number 2. Look at it with me, verse number 2. And he said, go ahead, 4 words. And he said, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Your son. Your only son. Now, Abraham had another son, did he not? He did. His son what? Ishmael. But the word only son, in the New Testament, we also see that idea of only begotten son, that has a special significance. The use here is that your unique son, the special son, that one and only son of promise. He says, take your son, your only son, and by the way, your son that you love, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. In those words, God had never asked him to do anything like this at all. Now, for you and I, we live, 4,000 years after all of this transpired. So to hear those very words, they sound to us completely contrary to everything we know about God, do they not? I mean, they do. Take your son, bring him to the mountain, and kill him there as a sacrifice to me. Well, and people will, in our modern day, will read this and say, how could God ask someone to do that? Well, the whole reason that we are appalled by such a thing is because he used a story like this to teach us that. Okay? We're learning about the foundation of human history that brought us to the point we're at. And through this passage, we learn that for the very first time that this whole practice of a human sacrifice is completely abhorrent to God. But Abraham really didn't know a lot about that. Because where he lived, in the countries that he lived, guess what was common practice among the pagan gods? Human sacrifice. The offering of a person. And I'm not supposing to know what was going through Abraham's mind, but the whole idea was not completely foreign to him. He'd heard of it. He'd probably even seen it back in Ur of the Chaldees when they would offer their children. And so Abraham, perhaps, as one writer I read on this, Abraham may have thought, well, if they feel their gods are worthy of sacrifice, who am I to question what God says to me? Now, of course, as I said before, through the story and through the rest of God's revelation to us, he uses this to make it clear that that is not the character of our God. But to Abraham, the message is clear. And so then what is the application here of this to us? What was God teaching him here? Well, first of all, we said you have to hear, to test our love, we have to hear his voice. But secondly, do you love God? Do you hear his voice? Are we willing to offer our hearts? Are we willing to offer our hearts? You'll want to write that down if you can, okay? Are we willing to offer our hearts? God said, Abraham, take what you love and give it up to me. Give it up to me. Take what you love and give it to me. And in this passage, God's not going to take what Abraham loves, is he? He doesn't take it. But sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. Do you love God? Do we love God? Are we willing to say, God, you can have my passions? Sometimes those passions are just simple pleasures of life that we cling and hold on to. We don't want to let go of. Sometimes those things are relationships in our lives. Sometimes they're people. Sometimes they're plans or dreams or aspirations. And God says, I want it. I want it. Will you give it to me? Are we willing to hear his voice? Do we hear his voice? We're willing to offer our hearts. And then the test of love also, are we willing to bow to His will? We hear His voice, we offer our hearts, then we bow to His will. Read on. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, not a moment's hesitation. He rises up early in the morning, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you imagine all those days? 3 days of travel? 3 days of travel? And I'll come back to that in a moment. But he says in verse 5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship. First mention. It's another one. First mention. We will go and worship. Worship. We have worship service, right, on Sunday mornings? Okay. But the singing, the offering, the preaching, the praising, the voices, none of that is actually worship. All of that prepares us or causes us to worship. Because the word worship doesn't mean to sing, doesn't mean to preach, doesn't even mean to give, doesn't mean to do any of those things. The word worship means literally to bow down. To bow down. In fact, when it says in Exodus chapter 20, Thou shalt make no other gods before me, thou shalt not what? Bow down thyself to them. It's the same Hebrew word that here we read as worship. To bow down. So, to go back to the like a church service illustration, you can sing standing on your feet, and your heart can be what? Can be bowed down to the Lord. But at the same time, you could give an offering, but your spirit is what? Could be standing rigidly. You could hear the preaching and not bow down the heart to it. But Abraham said, we're going up that mountain. We're going to worship God. We're going to bow down to Him. And the times of greatest, and I tell you this, whether you're going through a trial or if not, be prepared. Because the times that God comes and tests, the times that God comes and tempts, are the times where we can experience the moments of the greatest worship. Ron Hamilton wrote in his song, I bowed to the will of the Master that day, and tears came and fears fell away. Did I quote that right? Something like that. It's through testing, through trials, that we're called to simply bow down as Jesus did. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And Abraham prepared to worship God. He bowed his will. And we have that choice. God seeks to do a work of faith and grace in our lives. And we have the choice. Will I stand firm and rigid? Or will I bend and bow to the will of the Lord? That's what loving God is. It's hearing His voice when it may not be comfortable. It's offering our heart, letting go of what we want to hold on to. It's bowing to His will, not our will. And then it's the test of faith, because it is faith, it is our faith that strengthens the love that we have, and it's our love that feeds the faith. They work together, the love we have for God and the faith we have in God. And truly, Abraham's faith was tested. Remember, and jot this down, Abraham had to trust his goodness. Okay? Abraham had to trust the goodness of God. To get up that morning and rise up early in the morning, Abraham had to trust the goodness of God. When it didn't make sense, when he didn't understand, when there was no explanation given by God, wouldn't you just like God to explain sometimes? Wouldn't you like it if a message came in the mail or in it, you opened your email and there it was? You got a little Facebook message that says, by the way, this is what I'm doing right now? But he doesn't do that. He didn't do that for Abraham. And he says, but Abraham knew his God was a good God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is a good God? We say it all the time when something good happens. Boy, God's been so good. But listen, in the good times and the bad times, God is good. God is always good. And God can never be anything but good. And his will and his plan for us are only good. Abraham had to trust that. And we have to trust that. I remember I've told this story before, but it made a real impression in my life. When I was young, when I was a child, and growing up even a little bit as a teenager and into young adulthood, I would have a lot of fears about things. I never talked about them with anybody, but like all people, there are fears that we keep to ourselves, right? There are fears and anxieties and worries, but there were real fears as I was a child. I always feared, like probably some little kids do, I always feared that something would happen to my parents, right? I always feared, and these are childhood fears that happen. And so, but what happens is sometimes we go through our lives and fears build and build and build and build and build, and then our fears change. They might become a little bit more mature, a little bit more adult, but they're fears nonetheless. And I heard some great teaching and preaching on this very subject that, listen, God's will for your life is always and only good. And you got the Bible on that, Romans 8:28. And we know. There's a song, we don't hope, but we know. We don't think, but we know. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. He's called us, he's claimed us, he's put the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. And anything bad that comes into our life is only because he allows it, because he can work a greater good through it. But it doesn't feel like that. You've got to just know that. You've got to just believe that. You've got to just trust that. Because he said it. He told us that. And do you know what happened in my life? When I realized, wait a minute. You know what's great about the Bible? Is that it's true. Okay? Seems like the obvious statement of the night here. But what's great about the Bible is it's true. And so what happened was, somebody took the Bible to my fears. And you know what? I couldn't argue with the Bible. You can try, actually, but you'll just frustrate your life, and it's like running into a wall over and over and over again. And I said, you know what? I don't have to fear. Because God's plan for me is good, and he's a good God. That means if something happens that I'm afraid of, I don't have to be afraid of it, because even if God lets it happen, it's all going to work out good for me. And it's only going to work out good for me, because you know what? I love God. Because you know what? He's called me according to his purpose. That's why it says that. Who are the called. That's how he looks at us. You're mine. I've called you. You belong to me. And Abraham, he didn't even have all of that scripture, but he was the friend of God. And he knew God was good. That's why he could walk for 3 days. It said for those 3 days. It says in verse number 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men, Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. I mean, there he is, carrying it with him. He brings it with him. Somebody noted here, isn't it interesting that Abraham was prepared to just do what God said? He could have said, oh, God, forgot the wood. There doesn't seem to be any wood up here on the mountain. Whoops! No. I mean, total obedience, total trust, complete confidence in God. He even goes so far as to gather the wood and bring it with him on a 3-day journey. And they went to the place, the end of verse 3, of which God had told him. So we have to trust his goodness, and secondly, we have to trust his plan. We have to trust his plan. Trust the plan of God. Have you ever been on a ride somewhere? Anybody in here a habitually early person? Who's early? Always early. Okay, good. He's usually early. Yeah, I would say that. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're a habitually late person. We won't do that. Anybody, though, one of those right on time, like you get there with 30 seconds to spare, okay? Anybody like that? That's me, too, okay? It's like, don't you think you should leave? Oh, it takes me 39 and a half minutes to get there. I've got 15 seconds to spare. That's me. And then what happens is you're driving along, okay, and something you weren't prepared for. Like driving from Clarksburg to Pittsfield, and you get to Adams, and who knew they put a rotary in Adams, huh? You know, what's with that? And there's this big truck going around. You know what I'm saying? Like these plans, or you're on a trip somewhere, you got just enough time to be there, and something changes. And we weren't expecting it. And now we're on some kind of a detour. Well, when that happens in our lives, we have to trust the plan of God. A good man's steps, does anyone know how it finishes? They're ordered by the Lord. But there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When the plan doesn't go according to my idea, it's still a good plan because God's ordered my steps. Now, we get into trouble when we walk out of the will of God, right? We take our own divergent path. But if we walk with the Lord, he orders our steps and we can trust his plan. But the temptation then is to say, you know what? I don't like this plan. I don't like this path. I don't like these steps I'm taking, so I'm going to go this way. But Abraham was not so foolish. Abraham knew, I can trust his goodness and I can trust his plan. And then the most amazing part of the whole story, to me anyway, maybe not to you, but to me, what amazes me is that Abraham had total trust in God's promise. In God's promise. Verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what? And come again to you. We are going to go worship God, and we're going to come back. So did Abraham have any idea that was he going to disobey God? No, because look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Make a mental note of who's carrying the wood now. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And they step by step, they climb up the hill with Abraham proving in every step he takes, proving his love, proving his faith in God. But he had said just a verse earlier, he says, I'm going with the boy, we're going to worship God, and then we are going to come back. Now you might say, well, but maybe what Abraham meant was that, you know, he said they were going to worship, but that he was going to come back. Now you might have been able to try to explain it that way before the book of Hebrews was written, but look at the bottom of the handout, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. What does it say? It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, that's the promise. God had given Abraham a promise. Your seed will be in Isaac. God said it clearly. Abraham knew it. And like I said before, the great thing about the Word of God is that it's true. that it's true. And Abraham knew that God had spoken to him. He didn't understand why God's telling him to do this now, but he did know what God had said in the past. And this, and look at what it says in verse number 19, the very last sentence on your handout here, Hebrews 11, 19. Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed. He firmly believed. He didn't know what God was going to do, but in his mind, Abraham's going to climb up the hill, he's going to kill his son on the altar, he's going to burn his son on the altar, and then God is going to reconfigure the ashes and raise up his son to life again and fulfill his promise. That is faith. Understatement of the night. That is faith. That he believed that God would still somehow fulfill the promise. And so we've got to read the rest of the story. Verse number six, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Verse 7 now. Isaac, he's carrying the wood, remember. He speaks to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, probably fastest response you ever heard in your life, "Here am I! Here am I!" And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." It's interesting. I believe that the angel of the Lord there is God himself speaking, perhaps through Jesus Christ. Because he says, "Don't hurt the boy. Don't do a single thing to him. Because I know you fear God, because you've not withheld your son, thine only son, from me." And God's voice stops Abraham. It says, "Abraham, you've come through the test. You've come through the trial. And now I know that you love me. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you're mine." Well, I said that this is a, there's several firsts here. And it's interesting as we think about love and love for God. We also think about what the New Testament says, that we love him because he first loved us. Again, something that Dr. Morris pointed out that I'll share with you as we start to wrap it up here. It's interesting that the first mention of love in all of the Bible, it's not the mention of love of a husband for his wife. It's not any other kind of human love. But the first mention of love in all of the Bible is the mention of a father's love for his son. And that first mention of a father's love for his son is in the context of a father offering as a sacrifice his son that he loved. And that son carried his own wood up the hill to Mount Moriah. And geographically, the area where God sent Abraham is close to Jerusalem. It's in the region of Jerusalem, very close to the hill of Calvary, where Jesus would die. The very first time love is found in the Scripture calls attention to the fact that the love of a godly father for his only son is a miniature picture of the love among the Godhead. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, the very first mention of God in Matthew's gospel is in Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven. Very first time love ever occurs in the New Testament. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." First mention of love in Mark's gospel, Mark 1:11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my," what? "Beloved Son." In the book of Luke, "And the Holy Ghost descended in, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son.'" However, when we come to John's Gospel, when we come to John's Gospel, the very first mention is not God's love for His Son. The very first mention of love in John's Gospel is John chapter 3, verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And the love of the Father for the Son sacrificed for the love of the world. That's love. That's why, as we said at the beginning, we can talk of love, we can talk of faith, but we can't understand any of that until we know who God is and we love Him because He first loved us. Would you bow for prayer with me tonight? So the question at the beginning is the question that we leave with tonight. Do you love God? Do we love God? When His voice makes us feel good or when His voice speaks difficulty, do we offer our hearts to Him? Will we bow down to His will? Do you trust that He's a good, good God? That His plan is good, that His promises are true. Church, that's something we can cling to. That's something that we can hang on to, that we can hold on to. Let's finish in prayer tonight. Lord, help us to comprehend, as your scripture says, what is the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ? That, Lord, we cannot even imagine how much You love us. Lord, Abraham offered Isaac to You because You are worthy. But You offered Jesus to us even though we're so unworthy. I pray that that love would compel us, that it would constrain us to forsake all and follow You. To give, to let go of what we hang on to and trust You, to trust Your plan, to trust Your way. Lord, many in our midst and all around us are going through trials, are going through struggles and difficulties. And that's the story of life. In the midst of it, Lord, may we remind ourselves and remind one another that You are with us, that as we heard this morning, You promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. We thank You that You are a good God. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed tonight.